webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for September the 15th, 2016, broadcasting from the home of Redemptionism, where we love every train of thought visiting our station of freedom. We're coming to you from the freshly vacuumed and scented Gospel Revolution studios right here in Eva, Alabama, thanks to the generosity of GR executive producers Jimmy and Carrie McCollum. And we're with Robert Ingersoll. We say that religion can never reform humanity because religion is slavery. But right now, from Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, bringing you more gospel CPR is the Heretic's Hope, the Preacher's Paradox, and the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. Michael, how are you today?
Good evening, Barris. I'm doing wonderful. It's a beautiful day in Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, 33410. And there's nothing headed our way here at the peak of hurricane season, so all is well. What's your weather report?
Oh, it's just gorgeous, mate. Absolutely drop dead gorgeous up here. It's the blue skies, wispy white clouds. My willow tree out back is just it's gorgeous.
Cooler temperatures?
Much like myself. Cooler, yeah, we're down to the mid-60s at night. And but today it'll be 91 degrees, so a high off. So,
oh, hotter than here.
It's still summer.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, I'd say it's still summer here. It's like the old joke about these are my summer clothes, some are paid for and some are not. Hey, listen, bud. I just, before we even start today, because we have today got an interesting, an intriguing, a historical, we've just got a great show for you, family, and it's very rare that people give us the all of the material. I mean, they write our show for us. It's very rare that they do this, but that's exactly what's happened today. Somebody has taken the trouble to write our show for us, and so we're just going to take it as it comes. But before we do, remember www.gospelrevolution.com is where you can find thousands of hours of audio, hundreds and hundreds of articles and videos and Lord knows what. Make yourself at home there. Come on in, put your feet up on the table and just get loved on. www.gospelrevolution.com. Michael, go for it.
Barris, I think we should fill the folks in on why this show is going to be a good one. I think it's going to be good. We do have some material that has been handed to us, kind of on a silver platter, I guess you would say. We got a publication running around on Facebook right now. I hear that it is going to be published on Kindle, and it's all about me.
Every time we talk about the gospel, you say it ain't about me.
Well, this time it's all about me. I'm telling you, this is and this was published by a friend of mine, Dr. James B. Richards from Huntsville, Alabama.
Just a stone's throw from me.
Yeah, I'm not very far from you. You'll have to go down for a visit one day. I think you're going to kind of see in this as we go through it that there's directions forbidding people, warning people about listening and reading and being open to hearing Mike Williams. But I really encourage you to, if you're around Jim Richards Church in Huntsville, Alabama, I'm not even sure that there's a church that still meets. I rummaged around on his website, and there's no advertisement for a church service anymore. There used to be, with photos, and I just don't know, but there used to be right there on the property, offices and building, all on one lot there in Huntsville. But we would encourage you to go listen to Jim. We're going to let you listen, and we're going to publish and broadcast this publication that Jim has done online and has intentions, he says, of publishing it on Kindle. Maybe I've already done it. I don't know.
No. I looked this morning. I couldn't find it on Kindle. Not under the title he gave for it.
Oh, okay. It's called The Grace Imposter. So I have a new title.
The Grace Imposter.
Yes. The Grace Imposter.
Wouldn't that be, given the unmistakable identification of you in this publication, wouldn't that make this slightly libelous or possibly libelous?
Well, it is real possible, but right now, you know, the first thing I have to do is to thank Jim for the resulting contributions that have come in as a result of this publication. We have had people who have called me and who have sent in donations because I think this publication kind of gives people understanding as to what the gospel really faces out there. And Jim's laid out his argument very well. And so we want to present it. We're going to read it in context. We're not going to pull anything out of its context whatsoever. We'll try to go through all of it. I'm not sure. It's fairly voluminous. It's twice the size of the Book of Romans. So there's a lot of material to cover.
So no, we're not going to get through it all today.
Not today. No. I think if you just started reading, we wouldn't have time to just read through it today. So this will be several shows. And we will help you to have, we'll give folks Jim's website information. I'm sure his address is on there. You can find him. You can ask him questions. You can go visit his church. At the end of this article, in fact, he has several hundreds of dollars worth of material that he's advertising. Now, I don't know if I get royalties from that or not because it's kind of tacked on to this publication that, you know, the star of the show is me. And I'm not real sure about that, but we're just going to go through this. Now, when it first was brought to my attention, I asked Jeff and Barris both to read it. I wanted their feedback. My initial reaction to it was that we needed to publish this ourselves and to put it on the website.
Are we doing that?
Yes, as per your recommendation, yes.
Oh, yeah. Don't you be shifting the blame like that, fella. I know what you're up to.
So, no, we are going to publish it. I think it's very important. The truth of what's in this will ring in people's hearts of the gospel revolution. And it really does give us an opportunity, a very sincere opportunity, to have not a debate about the doctrines that I taught 20 years ago, but this is up to date. This is, we get to show you what is being said today in doctrines in Christianity, and coming from someone who I have formerly been associated with, from what I understand from this publication, I have been formally shunned, and it's advocating that I be quickly and formally shunned and that should be done without delay. In fact, you've waited too long. In fact, Jim says he waited too long to do it. We want to give everybody the opportunity to make up your own mind about this. Again, folks, one of the wonderful things about the gospel revolution, we're not trying to control what you listen to, who you listen to, what you think, or why you think it, who you associate with. We have no interest in those things whatsoever. We want you to make up your own mind, and we will be the ones who will give you the full information. You don't have to wait for people to come and present an opposite view to what we're presenting. We'll present it for them.
Now, I read this through. Excuse me.
Yes, and what was your response?
Well, firstly, after I tried to dissociate myself from my emotional response, which was, how dare somebody knock my buddy like that?
Well, that's the best response, first off, let me say.
When you read something like this, there's several things that you're picking up. Now, you do this almost instinctively and unconsciously sometimes. You're picking up what is said and you're picking up what is not said. I remember reading something in the other day. Somebody was talking about putting down universalists, and they said, most universalists admit. They didn't say agree, they said admit. And is a word that is used in conjunction with investigations and someone having done the wrong thing. He admitted his fault. He admitted a crime. He confessed to the crime. Now, when you see this in a publication, you realize that it's not just the words, but it's the atmosphere around the words. And the atmosphere around the words I found here was fairly defensive. It was well written by a very credible source. Couldn't get more credible. One of your close confidants in the past, and a man with a couple of doctorates, real doctorates, not those phony baloney doctorates, and a man who's really quite credible in many circles of modern Christendom. There were a couple of other things I noticed, that comments had been blocked. Blocking comments, PBS has done this. Many newspapers are doing this now because of the volatile and bipolar nature of our general culture presently. But by blocking comments, what you do is you stifle any response, right or wrong. So you're saying, this is what I think, and I'm not prepared to discuss it. I noticed at the end of it, he had a product to sell. There's 20 pages of on a Word doc of this thing, and so I don't think that I could say that he's really just trying to sell his products. But he doesn't miss an opportunity to sell his products, some of which they start at $5 and $6 and go all the way up to $200 and $300. So, Now another thing I noticed was he raises the concept of a straw man argument by saying, you know, and he says these people like the Grace imposter, Mike Williams, and he never names Mike, by the way. He doesn't name you, Mike. He prefers to be vague about it. I mean, he's saying we should shun this man, but then he declines to name you as if he's trying to be nice. I don't get that, but it's one way of doing it, I guess. A straw man argument is where you raise an argument, assign it to somebody, make somebody responsible for believing that, even when they don't, and then you knock that argument down and make them look silly. You invent the argument, you make them look silly. So he says that Mike Williams does this, or people like Mike Williams does this, and then he does it himself. It really is the most interesting thing. It was just amusing. I noticed there was a lot of text proofing in this, Michael.
What do you mean by text proofing?
Blah, 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 John 3:16, blah, 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 Ephesians 1:5, blah, 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 blah. It's pulling verses out of context. Mm-hmm. It's like what we joke about a lot, and that is that a man who wanted to know the will of God stuck a pin in a Bible, and he came up with a verse, and Judas went out and hung himself, and he says, oh, man, that one's not for me, surely, and he puts a pin back in the Bible and it comes up with thou, and go and do thou likewise. You can join it. In Texas, they call it longhorn preaching. There's a point here and a point there and a lot of bull in between. Now, I would not say that having read this, Jim is full of bull. You couldn't say that. This is an impassioned, lengthy.
Yeah, he put some time into this.
Oh, absolutely. He didn't write this in a day. And the only other thing I noticed was when you are dealing at an academic level with certain things, in other words, academia places certain requirements and responsibilities on people who are writing papers. And one of those is fair-sided comments on both sides. Well, on this hand, this, but on that hand, that. Now, if you take this and put that together, you will end up with this. And while I don't necessarily think that that is the whole answer, I do think that we can draw from that a conclusion, blah, blah, blah. Now, that is not what we find here. What we find here is this man's wrong. This man's wrong. This man's wrong. And there are character slurs. There are claims, in many cases, without any factual evidence offered, just claims. So I think there is an atmosphere in which this is written whereby we can say it does seem as if it's not entirely without bias, and yet the stature of Jim Richards and the stature of his writing and his collective acceptance in some Christian circles demand that we treat this as if it's the well-thought-out presentation that it is.
Yes. When it was first sent to me, I noticed that it was something from Impact Ministries. So I kind of knew, because even though Jim does not identify me in this particular publication, he does identify me in videos and other publications that he has done. So this, we're not being paranoid here that Jim is talking about Mike Williams. We know for sure that Jim is talking about Mike Williams. And if you ask Jim, I'm sure he would be honest and tell you that it is about me. I can't imagine that Jim would not be truthful about it. I looked at it and I knew that, you know, like it was about probably 6 or 7 o'clock in the evening when this was sent to me from somebody in the Gospel Revolution, who was one of them that had the same, the reaction was visceral on her part. Like Bears told you, you know, I know that there are people who do love me. I know there's people that don't. But there are people that do love me.
And it's cost us a lot of money to get there, hasn't it?
It has indeed. And I'm relentless. I keep getting more money. It's actually cost me money too, I guess. But she was one of them that said, it was just really cute. She says, this made me so mad. She said, I'm sending you more money. So.
Oh, we just hope for more publications like this. Maybe we should hope that it does go on Kindle.
Well, yeah, and you'll have to forgive us for shamelessly hoping that that will be the outcome of this PowerCast also. So I closed the letter, and I, you know, you stop and kind of feel where you are. I tell you what, folks, when you are growing in the gospel, don't be surprised at how differently you may react to something as opposed to the way you used to, even 6 months ago. You can put your finger on your own pulse and find out what's going on as far as mentally and emotionally. I know I can certainly do that. So I waited for about 2 hours, and I just kind of thought, you know, well, I know this is probably not going to be real pleasant to read. And I had to stop and think, you know, do I want to read it? Maybe I just don't want to read it at all. And so after about 2 hours, I decided, so it was, you know, it was about 8 o'clock, somewhere around there, that I started reading. I did open it up and I started reading. And I read until I went to bed. And I was just amazed and grateful for the gospel. That after reading this, and if you've not read it yet, go online. You can go on to the website, and it's right there. It's the second thing. It'll be the second thing down on the page.
And if you can't find it, just email us and we will give you the direct link.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And you can read it for yourself. But I'm telling you, I went to bed. It did not enter my mind again, Barris. And I went to sleep. I not only had good sleep, I had some of the most beautiful dreams I've ever had. And I woke up in the morning with this incredible awareness of the power of the gospel, that it has the ability to save the soul. Now, I know in the past, I would have been extremely sensitive to something like this. It would have hurt. It would have made me furious. It would have done a lot of things. And I would have been wanting to strike back. And I woke up that morning realizing I didn't need to strike back. I don't want to strike back. I don't, this doesn't hurt. And I'm disappointed. I would much rather read a letter, Jim, saying, wow, I have seen the light, and the gospel that Mike Williams preaches is the power of God. And, you know, we used to learn together on these things, and now I'm coming on board too.
He says in it there were three people who were at the pointy end of releasing this understanding of grace to the church back in the 80s. He mentions Andrew Womack, and, of course, the third person's you. So is that right? Is that how it happened?
Well, not exactly. Now, I think Andrew had started sharing some understanding on grace. And then that's when I invited Andrew to come and speak for me in one of our week-long Bible schools. In fact, I think he came to more than one, and one in Atlanta that I remember for sure, and I think another one. And then I know we spoke together, gosh, somewhere out west. I'm, you know, all of this kind of runs together after a while, so I can't say exactly where else other than Atlanta. And the reason that I invited Andrew is because apart from me, he had started teaching on grace. Now, when Jim and I first met up, Jim was not teaching on grace at all. He had no tape series, no single tape, nothing on grace. He was teaching on faith righteousness, which Kenneth Copeland taught that also. But I didn't understand this concept of faith righteousness. That's how long ago this was. And I was into walking back then, and power walking, and I would walk 4 miles a day. So one of the things that we'd do when I would go down to visit Jim's home and church, which I was a very welcome person there, and it stayed in his home. I didn't stay in a... in a motel when I went there. I stayed in their home and with his wife and daughters. It was always just so pleasant. It was just really a wonderful stay. So on these walks, I began to share with Jim also that I was teaching at the church about grace. I had one tape series on grace at that time. It was called Grace, God's Ability. Now, voila, a couple of years later, Jim publishes a book with a really wonderful title called Grace, God's Ability. So, and it's like, well, hey, you know, I feel very honored that the title of my series has been put on a book. That's really nice. And but on these walks, Jim taught me about faith righteousness. And it just, that's what really made me understand grace even better, was this righteousness by faith. And that this righteousness had nothing to do with earned righteousness. Now, it was not by the faith of Jesus Christ, the best that I remember. It was because we believed we were righteous. And that we were righteous because we had believed. And then I was teaching the gospel of peace at the time. Now, I read in Jim's publication that God hasn't changed at all from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Yet the gospel of peace, which I was teaching, said that God had changed, that God was once angry and that God is no longer angry in the gospel of peace. Now, for that teaching that I had done, and pretty extensively around the world at the time, I was given an honorary doctorate from Dr. James B. Richards at Impact Ministries for my teaching in the Gospel of Peace.
That was interesting. I don't mean to lay anything at Jim's door here, because I don't know the gentleman, and I'm sure that he's a nice guy, but... He says that there was only one person teaching internationally, that was him. I guess we all remember things differently.
Yeah, I don't know where all Jim had taught. I know he had never been to Canada, and I introduced Jim to Canada. I took him up there with me, and I had been doing shows on a Canadian, It's a New Day, I think it was called, broadcast throughout Canada.
Unless I'm mistaken, they still program Jim Richards.
Yes, they do.
Yeah.
And we had a conference, I'm believing that it was in Edmonton, Alberta, and we did it at the convention center, and we filled that place up. I mean, it was really quite remarkable. Now, let me just address one other thing. Jim has said publicly and in this publication that he has confronted me about this. I don't think he used the word confront, but that he had talked with me about all of this.
Has he?
That just isn't true, Barris. I think I would remember if somebody had taken me to task. Now, there's been a couple. Now, let me tell you who did. His daughter did take me to task about it. And I was trying to get a hold of Jim. Jim had shunned me, and I didn't know it. And so I called to talk to him, and in the conversation with his daughter, it was a very cold reception. I knew something was wrong, but I didn't know what. And I asked to speak with Jim, and she put her hand over the phone for a minute or so, and then came back and said he wasn't available. But then she started telling me, this is Tanya Richards, his daughter, very, very sweet girl. But she really spoke from her heart. And she said, Mike, she says, I am very concerned that what you are teaching is going to send people to hell. I really respected that.
How can you not respect when people are honest to your face? It's when they're not like that.
And this was a teenage girl. I mean, she was just a teenager. And to be that forthright. Now, Tanya was always known for being very forthright. It worked her benefit and it worked against her, as all of our characteristics do for us. But I admired that in Tanya. But that came from Tanya Richards, not from Jim Richards.
Should we start to read the letter?
Well, let's do that. Yeah, because I think we've kind of given a setup for this. It'll save us from stopping and explaining things into the body of the letter as we go through this. And it's going to take a few shows to go through this. We may decide not to go through every single word of it, but you certainly will have access to every single word of it. But we are going to get started. Our goal is to find the teaching points. The gospel compared to the Christianity that Jim is teaching. Not just Jim, but basically the whole world. Now, Jim would fit somewhere near one of the 40,000 denominations. He would not fit completely in any one of them, though. He does have his own brand of Christianity, and there are people who follow Jim pretty much to the letter of what Jim teaches. So as we go through this, that's what the goal is. It's try to find some teaching points out of this. Because we know that these are questions and comments that you guys are getting out there on a daily basis. If you're having any contact with people in the religious community, you're getting these.
And let me just say that by the time this goes to air, you will be able to go to www.gospelrevolution.com. Click on articles, and you will have this article up there.
They won't even have to do that. It's going to be right on the front page.
Oh, nice.
It's not going to be archived. It's going to have – you'll see a picture of Jim Richards in place of one of my pictures. I don't know. Now, that bothers me that I'm replacing my picture with someone else's. But
who I somehow doubt would return the compliment. But there you go. This is entitled The Grace Imposter, and he's written this to, church leaders.
Leaders, yes.
Whoever that is. I suspect
it's hard to know who that is, you know. It's people that he is persuaded listens to him, I suppose.
Yeah, that's probably what we would send something like this out to our email group, so it's probably the people on his email list. Dear leader, I am writing this to leaders because I believe the church in America and around the world is at a serious crossroads. What began as a slight deviation from sound doctrine has now become a deluge of devastating heresy, splitting and destroying churches and leading people away from a healthy relationship with Jesus as Lord. Now, I'm sure that he has evidence of that, but this is just a claim at this stage. This letter is quite lengthy, but as a leader and theologian, I feel you need as much information as possible to draw your own conclusions. The life of your church or ministry may be at stake, so please read this prayerfully.
First off, let me say this. Truth has a very wonderful nature about it. The first thing that is striking to me about this is this warning. Warning people. And let me say also, the church is not in trouble. The church has never been in trouble. The church is the body of Christ. The church is not an organization. The church is not a denomination. The church is not a non-denomination. The church is a biblical term that you cannot take out and make it into something other than the spiritual manifestation of the body of Christ. And the body of Christ this body has been presented to God wholly, without fault, and without blame.
Interesting comparison. There are references in the Bible to the body of sin. And by comparison, the body of Christ.
Wow, it's very good. Yeah. And let me tell you, the one that was in trouble was the body of sin, not the body of Christ. Because the body of sin has been destroyed and the body of Christ remains. It not only remains, folks, it has been holy and perfect and without blame and without fault ever since the resurrection. The church has never been in trouble. The church has never been in fault. The church has never... Now, Christianity has gone through one hell of a ride. It has been in trouble with pedophiles. It's been in trouble with doctrines. It's been in trouble with judgment and anger. It's been in trouble... Well, dear Lord, we couldn't write a list. This would be longer than Jim's publication if we started finding the faults that you could list with Christianity. There is no fault with the church. Now, people say, well, that's just semantics. No, it's not, folks. One thing that we've always, that I have always really been striving to do is maintain the integrity of words that are biblical or scriptural. And let's keep them for what they were. And if we do, we will be able to have the context of being able to teach with some validity without taking these words and redefining them for ourselves. When we say the church is in trouble, we are redefining the word church.
Jim continues, it is not just the preachers of this era that are creating such massive destruction. Now, I want you to notice, when you write, you can write with passion or dispassion. Mm-hmm. Dispassion simply means you don't try and use adjectives to make it sound, you know, like you hear in the media, Hillary slammed Trump or Trump bashed. I mean, these are words that they're just used by people because they can't do better with simpler language. I'm sorry, but I just. You know, it is not just the preachers of this era that are creating such massive destruction. It is the unwitting acceptance and promotion of this deceptive message by good pastors that will do the greatest damage.
Yeah, and we do have ministers and pastors that are coming in and understanding the gospel, and they are abandoning Christianity. Let me say, they're not abandoning the church. They're just realizing the full gravity of being a part of the church.
In an attempt to be open and allow their people freedom, pastors are unintentionally allowing the leaven into their church. that has already destroyed hundreds of churches and thousands of lives in America alone. I would like to ask, what was 11
that exactly
the Bible talked about? Was 11, I mean, firstly, the 11 in this paragraph apparently is freedom.
Is freedom.
You can't allow people to have the leaven of freedom. But what was 11 talking about in the Bible, Michael?
Well, I think it was the law, wasn't it? I mean, Jim's made me stop and question myself here, but I believe that's what it was.
Hundreds of churches and thousands of lives in America alone. Hey, don't say tens or dozens when you can say thousands and hundreds.
Oh, exactly.
Next paragraph, very unintentionally, the church is departing from God's word as its source for understanding and interpreting truth. You know, I've got a comment here too, Mike, I'm sorry. This could be a very long letter. I don't know one Christian sect or leader that interprets truth entirely from the Bible, exactly in context the way it's written. I don't know one. Except Mike Williams. Now, that's not meant to be trying to put a feather in your cap, Mike, except to say that every bit of doctrine that I know from Christianity cobbles verses together with text proofing, this verse and that verse, and suddenly we got a doctrine. The biblical definitions, he goes on to write, the biblical definitions of love, sound doctrine, and righteousness are being replaced with subjective, philosophical, cult-based definitions and concepts. Ministers are unintentionally failing their congregations by allowing these subtle yet devastating heresies to trickle into their congregations, which will become a destructive flood. There's a bit more hyperbole, if left unchecked. I am convinced that most pastors are completely unaware of the ultimate consequence for their church as an organization and in the individual lives of their congregation. But I am writing this because I believe you care about the flock in which God has placed you.
One thing, Barris, I'm a bit alarmed to find out for the first time that the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance is cult-based.
It's cult-based, mate.
And Webster's Dictionary is cult-based. Now, I also use Vines. So Vines.
He's cult-based. Young's literal translation, cult-based?
Yeah. In fact, it was Jim that pointed out to me that the term glory meant the view and the opinion of God, according to the Thayers. That was one of the things that I learned from Jim that I treasure to this day. I could go down a list of things, probably, if I stopped and thought about it, of things that I've learned from Jim Richards that's helped me come to these conclusions that I have today.
As many of you know, I was one of the three men who pretty much pioneered the grace message in America in the 80s, 1980s. My best-selling book, Grace, The Power to Change, was published by Impact Ministries in the late 1980s and was republished by Whitaker House in 1993. It is a book designed to teach people that by God's grace we overcome sin and are empowered to live in righteousness by God's power. Is that right?
The first publication of that was Grace, God's Ability. And then when Jim evidently heard that I had challenged that and that that was the title of my series, he changed that to Change, The Ability to Change.
That's a little bit like Joseph Prince, who used the Gospel Revolution name before he decided he might have been on legal thin ice.
So let me make a comment about this title, The Ability to Change. That's exactly what I taught Grace to be, is that it was God's ability, not specifically to change, but if change were going to happen, that it would only be by grace. So you kind of get a cart before the horse type thing here, and I think that this is where this teaching makes a divergent path, where grace is a result rather than grace being the thing that's pushing the push cart. You know?
Have you noticed, Mike, that a lot of people talk about grace, very few define it?
Boy, that is for sure.
I mean, there's 1,000 different versions of what grace is supposed to be, and I see it every day. It's rather confusing. It's almost like no one really knows how to nail this sucker down, but we'll talk about it a lot because it's such a nice word. It's soft and cozy and warm and precious. And
I remember having in the back of my Bible the last page that's blank. I had written down the entire length of the page a great big G-R-A-C-E, and it took up the full page, and I had grace written down the left-hand column, G-R-A-C-E, and at the right, gift received at Christ's expense. So grace was what got you saved, and that was it. I knew nothing else about it. I heard no one teach anything else about it other than that, and that's the totality of what I knew.
He continues, of the three of us preaching grace in America, I was the only one at the time who was presenting this message internationally. I mean, so? What's that supposed to... Sorry, I'm trying to be nice here. I am not saying we three were the only ones preaching grace. I am saying we were the only ones at the time presenting it on a national and international platform. Andrew Womack, another man, and I were the national pioneers of this message in the 80s and 90s. Andrew Womack has continued to present a biblically sound message of grace that truly empowers a believer to live a faith-filled life of godliness. Hold up. I didn't think anyone could. I thought that according to the Bible that there was no one who could live a life of godliness. I thought that there are none righteous, no, not one. I thought Paul said. Anyway, he says that truly empowers a believer to live a faith-filled life of godliness while avoiding the trappings of legalism. I don't think legalism is entirely trappings. I think legalism is very, very real.
Yeah, and you know, if it's a faith-filled life, who is defining that? I think Jesus defined a faith-filled life. Jesus said if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'd say to this mountain, be plucked up and cast in the sea, and this mountain would obey you. So who is that person with a faith-filled life? Oh, no, Mike. Now, you know, Mike, that is speaking just symbolically. It's a symbolic mountain. Well, you'd have to tell Jesus about that because he didn't say that at all. He saw a mountain and said, you'd say to this mountain. He saw a tree. He said, you could say to the tree. So we don't have anybody living, quote, the faith-filled life as defined by Christ. And you don't have anybody living the, quote, obedient life as defined by Christ. Because Jesus said that even though the law says thou shalt not kill, Jesus said if you even are angry with someone, you've committed murder in your heart already. And an adultery pertaining to that. So are we going to take Jesus' definition of the faith-filled life and the life of obedience, or are we going to take a watered-down version? One of the wonderful things about the Gospel Revolution is that we don't take a watered-down version of anything. We don't take a watered-down version of God's law, and we don't take a watered-down version of God's grace. Now, this is the place. Now, I told you this is going to be some teaching things here, because it's not going to be just a response to what was said. But here is the only way you will ever find the fullness of God's grace is to know the totality of the condemnation of the law. You will parcel out grace the way you parcel out law. To say that someone leads a life of obedience and then leave it completely open to definition rather than God's law, you have canceled out a potential understanding for God's grace. We know who lives an obedient life. Nobody. We know who lives a faith-filled life. Nobody. According to whose doctrine? Jesus Christ. So, and pardon me, I'm not laughing at Jim. You guys know I laugh when I hear truth. Truth thrills me. And this comparison between grace and law has been the most powerful thing that has ever happened. It is what has provoked this conversation around the planet. And, you know, now Jim and I could get in a tit for tat as to who created this conversation. that is going on around planet Earth between grace and law. But the fact of it is, it's irrelevant, Barris. The fact of it is it's going on. It's taking place. And everybody's very grateful that this is having to be embraced. Now, the thing that nobody needs is someone to draw the line and say, wow, this has gone too far. Stop thinking, stop reading, stop listening, gather the herd together and lock the doors. Now, that is what people are doing that have no confidence in what they're teaching. Now, I have great confidence in the gospel. I need no control to do it. I do not need an ounce of manipulation. I do not need to censor who you listen to, what you read. In fact, we encourage you to read and listen to whoever you can, especially if they disagree with me, because you're the one that has to figure out what you think is the truth.
It is a mark of high intelligence when a person welcomes being wrong.
Mm-hmm. It's been the highlight of my life.
Let me see. The letter goes on to read about Andrew Womack. And now many of you will have seen him on TV. He is touching and blessing millions, but sadly one of the early pioneers had a major role in the destruction that is happening today. Because I saw this devastation more than 20 years ago, I know how this is going to end. The third brother, who was powerfully preaching a doctrinally sound message of grace in the beginning, slowly began to adjust his message to match his compromised lifestyle.
I wonder who that is.
Golly, I don't know. But here's another giveaway. It began with shock statements. I think you call them bombs. You like to drop bombs. These shock statements, as I call them, are open-ended statements that were not completely theologically wrong, but if not explained, left the listener to draw very destructive conclusions about church, godliness, and the effects of sin. They tended to lead to the questioning of other fundamental New Covenant truths. Now,
oh my, we wouldn't want that.
Well, before you answer it, let me just remind you, that's exactly what Satan said to Eve, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Did God say? Is that, and what this letter is doing is it's saying, it's called subliminal suggestion. And so we make these suggestions. We don't actually identify anything right now. We just make sure that the mind is open to the thought that these are destructive conclusions, tending to lead people to question. Oh, I say ask as many questions as you can.
Oh, and then when you run out of those, find somebody that's got more questions. Because questions are
the lifeblood of the gospel revolution.
Exactly.
You may be wondering what's going on. You heard what Michael said, is that right or wrong? Don't be shy now, pick up the phone call. Questions are the lifeblood flowing through the veins of the gospel revolution. Questions are the lifeblood flowing through the veins of the gospel revolution.
And it would be the lifeblood of any ministry, actually, Barris. It really should be. But as you can see, most ministries, questions are not welcome. They don't like to be challenged. They don't like to be questioned. And that's the reason for the shunning. The shunning isn't because there's something wrong with me. The shunning, truly the heart of this letter, you will see, is that they don't like to be questioned. And that is the offense here, is questioning, as Jim has laid it out here. What is the offense? Questioning doctrine. Since when was that such an offense? Well, how about 2,000 years?
Well, let's have a look at how this letter defines what a person should do. He says, these statements tended to emphasize what we don't have to do as Christians. Instead of being an encouragement to follow God, this attitude left struggling, codependent believers with an excuse for a compromised life and a victim's mentality. Now, that's a huge claim. no evidence to support it that is offered, but maybe that'll come later in the letter. But even more shocking was the way it fueled defiance and anger towards the church. Instead of showing people how to have a healthy church relationship, it magnified all that was wrong with the church. He says, I have no problem with somebody pointing out problems as long as they point people to healthy biblical solutions. Well, I thought that the Christian focus was not to have a healthy church relationship, but to have a healthy relationship with Jesus, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Or do I need to have a healthy church relationship by agreeing with everything my church says? I mean, that'll give me a healthy church relationship, won't it?
Oh, well, this is true, and we've all been there. We've all done this stuff, and we know why people don't come out, and we already understand that. We've already gone through these difficulties, and yeah, it's true. Now, I have to tell you, I was not smart enough to learn how to drop these bombs or to make these shock statements. It's just a part of the way I did it. I don't know. Nobody told me. I didn't sit down and figure out how to do it. The one thing that is completely inaccurate in this is that that after that, there was nothing said. Well, if there was nothing said after I dropped the bomb, I always dropped the bomb right at first, not at the end. But I always dropped the bomb and then explain what I meant. It's not a foreign way of communicating to people to get people's attention. Like I say, I didn't know that that's what I was doing, but turns out it was a pretty good way of grabbing people's attention by saying something that was absolutely truth and then going back and saying, now let's look at it. And not only would we take a minimum would have been an hour. In fact, that's a short teaching for me, especially back then, up to 2.5 hours of teaching after the bomb was dropped. And then up to 2 hours of questions after that. So what Jim is portraying here is simply just not true. So Barris, I know that you were introduced to Mike Williams Ministries at the Gospel Revolution. Somebody handed you a tape. Did you hear a bomb dropped? And was there no explanation? Was there no biblical explanation for what I said?
No, there was a bomb. And then there was...
What was the bomb? Do you remember?
It was not so much of a bomb as it was a, hey, rethink this paradigm. And that was that grace was considered to be something which we could fall out of. Mm-hmm. You have fallen from grace.
Oh,
and then what you did is proceeded to redefine what falling from grace meant, and realizing that from which we were falling was not that which we'd been told we were falling from.
Yeah, because the context of it is in Galatians, and
you got a good memory. You remember what you preached that day, even?
Well, it's happened more than one day, I think. Paul was very clear in Galatians that falling from grace is when you think you're justified by obedience. So what Jim has described here and instructed people to do is to fall from grace, is to find righteousness through obedience. Now, Jim didn't teach that 20 years ago, but that's what he has said in this letter.
He has. He said that grace is that which enables you to live a godly life by being righteous, essentially, is what I have taken. I don't think I'm putting any words in his mouth there.
No, and believe me, for Jim to say that, he would have had to retract much of his early teaching on faith righteousness.
He goes on to say, in the end, the overwhelming feeling amongst those who... It wasn't just a result, it was an overwhelming feeling amongst those who heard the grace imposter message, that's you, anything I do for God is dead works. I haven't heard that preached once. I don't need church. I haven't heard that preached once.
Yeah.
Sin is not a problem. I haven't heard that preached once. And it has no consequences, and I haven't heard that preached once. Mm-hmm. Have I missed something? Are you holding back on me, Williams?
Well, let's take each one of these, Barris, and let me state what the gospel says about these things. So what is the very first thing that he says here, which is
anything I do for God is dead works.
Anything.
What he's doing. Yeah. Yeah.
Cool.
He's assigning these beliefs to you. He's saying that you teach that anything I do for God is dead works.
Okay. Number one, dead works is that which one tries to accomplish to gain favor. That is a dead work.
Not just anything I do for God, but what you do to gain favor.
What you do to gain favor. There's been a lot of people who have done a lot of marvelous things, and there's been a lot of people who've done a lot of marvelous things that didn't involve God. As far as they knew, there's been people that have fed the hungry that aren't Christians. There's people who help others and are doctors that try to help sick people that are Muslims. You know, it's almost, well, once again, we have Christianity trying to present itself as the only thing on earth that ever advocated good works. And that just is a lie. There's good atheists that have good works. Now, I realize that by acknowledging that, that undermines the doctrine that Christianity tries to promote about good works, to acknowledge that even atheists can do, quote, good works. But this issue of dead works in the context which it is spoken of, that even our conscience can be purged from dead works. That's the number one place that I know of, is that the blood of Christ has purged us from sin, and now it is capable of purging even our conscience.
Oh, hang on, you're getting ahead. That we're going to come to that. That he does address that.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Second thing that he says you're preaching that people take from you is, I don't need church.
Well, we are the church. How could you say I don't need what I are?
And the third thing is, sin is not a problem and has no consequences.
Sin had a great consequence. The problem is the lack of acknowledgement that sin has been done away with. Sin determined that all were condemned. That's what sin did. Now what we got to figure out is what grace did. And that's what Paul taught in Galatians chapter 5, that sin reigned, past tense, until the cross. Sin reigned up to the cross. And after that, we find that even so, grace now reigns since the cross. So, you see, sin can't reign while grace exists, and grace can't reign while sin exists. They are mutually exclusive. One cancels the other out. Grace is not a way to massage sin, folks. Grace is not a way to organize your sins. Grace is not a way to calculate sin. Grace is not a way to categorize sins.
Grace is the absence of sin?
Grace is the absence of sin. And because you, according to what Paul said in Romans 5, well, everything Paul said about the grace of God, you can't have sin and grace at the same time. Now, I was challenged with this, and such as grace means you're in Christ. So can you be in Christ and can you sin? Well, no, if you sin, you're not in Christ, and if you're in Christ, you can't sin. Well, that means you lose your salvation, right? No, the statement is true that you cannot sin and be in Christ at the same time. It's just that Christianity, this brand that Jim is presenting to us today in this letter, Jim makes sin stronger than grace. I just happen to believe that grace is more powerful than sin.
He goes on to say, please understand, shock statements are not bad. if they are used to get the attention of the listener and then qualified by presenting the truth. My question, of course, would be whose version of the truth?
Well, yeah.
Oh, that'd be my version.
Now, Jim has, because Jim realized as he was writing this that he too uses shock statements. So he couldn't disqualify all shock statements, just mine. But it has to be followed up. But he first said the shock statements that I make are not followed up with any teaching whatsoever or sound teaching.
And when they're not, they will always lead the weak, vulnerable, and struggling to reach the wrong conclusions. Now, what he said just there is, unless you help people to believe the way you want them to believe, they could not possibly reach the truth on their own. That people, and the corollary of what he's saying is that anyone who cannot reach the truth on their own are obviously weak, vulnerable, and struggling. Now, he doesn't offer any solid examples, and without any solid examples, this is just a vacuous claim, in my estimation. He says, you never see this type of teaching with Jesus or any of the apostles. Now, there is something I'd like to comment on this, Michael. Our friend Jim is saying that you never see this type of teaching with Jesus or any of the apostles. Now, just to be careful and concise, what he's saying is that Jesus never made a shock statement and just left with no truth following up to bring them into perspective.
Yeah, no teaching. Yeah.
Now, I would like to remind our family that Jesus made a remarkable a comment at one stage. Firstly, as you go through Matthew, here is what you read. And Jesus, speaking in a parable, said, and Jesus in a parable said, and Jesus in a parable said, another parable he put forth, another parable he brought to them. And it says even in Matthew 13:34, without a parable, he didn't even speak to them.
Mm-hmm.
He spoke everything in a parable. And he did that so that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now, a parable is simply a story. It comes from the word from which we get parabolic, but it is simply a story with a meaning that people can understand. Now, you notice that Jesus sends away the multitudes, in Matthew 13:36. And then his disciples say to him, can you tell us a parable of these tares in the field that you told everyone? And then he explains it to them. And we say to ourselves, well, what, didn't he explain it properly first time? Matthew 15:15, and then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. Why, Peter? I know you're thick, but how thick are you? And so, there is a very interesting thing that we don't very often think about. And obviously, I mean, he says, remember, he told the parable of the sower and the word. He says, don't you understand this parable? And how then will you know any other parable, essentially, is what he says. I'm giving you the mystery of the kingdom of God. No, these guys were not able to understand the parable. So that's an odd thing, and we ask ourselves why. After he told them the parable of the sower and the seed, seed falling into the ground and bringing forth 100-fold and 60-fold and so forth, the disciples came and said to him, verse 10 in Matthew 13, why do you speak to them in parables? Talking about the general population. He said, this is Jesus talking. Now, remember that what we're saying is that Jesus, we're answering the suggestion that Jesus never, ever dropped a bomb and then didn't back it up with truth teaching. Here's what he says. Jesus answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. In other words, in verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables because They're not gonna get it anyway. Neither do they understand. But here it is. He's saying, listen, I'm telling you some things I'm not telling them because I'm actually hiding the truth from them. Now, where is the teaching that he tried to impart to these greater crowds? Where is that? It ain't there. He only taught that to his own inner circle. And let's be honest, they didn't do real brightly with him either.
Yeah, you know, Bear says, let me bring up 3 points that would be quite the bombs that Jesus didn't explain. Number one, it would be in Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. He didn't explain. He just said, do something that's not possible.
Well, Matthew 5:38, I got to see this. Matthew 5, of course, I'm sure that this must be the end of a great teaching or the beginning of a great teaching or something. Matthew 5:38. 48. Be ye therefore perfect as your Father. And he says, for if you love them that love you, what reward do you have that you might be the children of your Father in heaven? Makes his sun to rise on the evil. Be ye Well, let's go to the next verse. First verse of Matthew 6. Surely that'll explain it. Take heed what you that you do your not your alms before men to be seen of them. Where is the teaching on be ye perfect? And what the heck does that mean?
I know. So kind of moved on here.
Yeah, surely Jesus.
So while everybody's scratching their head, he starts talking about alms.
Oh, dear.
Well, and also, you can't say it's anything but a bomb for people who thought they understood God's law for Jesus to, as we've already pointed out earlier, to say, hey, listen, I got something to tell you. You think you've committed adultery because of an action. I tell you, you've committed adultery even if a thought. And you also think that you commit murder when you actually kill somebody. I'm telling you, if you even get angry, you've committed murder. So, you know, either these are literal or they're not.
But aren't they followed by the word because? Here is my teaching, because.
No, these are very emphatic statements that Jesus made without following up on them at all. Of course, we understand that Jesus was bringing a complete wrap-up and a complete revelation of the law is what he was doing. And it's Jesus who said that. The very same teacher who taught this said that he did not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill. So we know what Jesus was doing. He did not want the law to be fragmented, and he didn't want you to take part of the law and leave the other part out. Anybody that claims righteousness through performance is being dishonest. Anybody. Because whose measure are you going to use for that? Well, we see we can't use Jesus' definition. You can't use the law, obviously, because there's none righteous, no, not one, for those who were given the law. So it's just extremely disingenuous, at least, to say anything. If you say that righteousness comes from anything you do, Jesus made it very clear what that is. The law makes it very clear what that is.
Didn't Paul say, you break one, you break them all?
Exactly. It's not possible to fragment the law. That's what Jesus was saying. And Paul understood you couldn't fragment the law. Break one, break them all. You can't break one commandment. You can't do it. It's not possible to break one. So the moment that you judge
hang on. Maybe we should explain that. It's not possible to break only one.
Only one, yes.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Yeah. And so we weren't inviting everybody to break all of them so that you could...
We'll be sending out a newsletter this week with all the good ones that you can break.
Oh, my goodness. So it is very disingenuous that for anybody, any minister, any preacher, any individual to claim that their relationship with God, their fellowship with God, is based in performance, because you have to be subjective as to what that is. Completely, totally, personally subjective as to what that is. Because I'll guarantee you, what it is to you is not what it is to somebody else. And the person that went through a divorce, I'll guarantee you they're excusing their divorce. I will guarantee you they're excusing it. But Jesus never excused it one time. God hates divorce. It's hard to come up with another one that God said he absolutely hated, as far as things that were transgressions of the law. But I'll guarantee you that the person who says that your relationship with God is based on any performance whatsoever, if they're divorced, I'll guarantee you that they minimize divorce. But boy, the scriptures don't minimize divorce.
Jim goes on in this letter to say the emphasis was always how to live a godly life empowered by God's grace. He's just talking about Jesus and the way Jesus and the apostles taught. And he says the emphasis was always how to live a godly life empowered by God's grace. The Bible presents grace as the power to overcome sin, not the power to get by with sin. I mean, doesn't one have to ask, if grace was that which helps us to live a righteous life and overcome sin, why the hell didn't God give it to Adam and Eve in the garden? What was he holding back? Over time, many people came to me after our meetings and said something like, when I hear you preach grace, I'm inspired to live a godly life, and I believe I can. Now,
I wonder how they did with that.
yeah, really. If we were capable of leading godly lives, then what was the point of Jesus?
Well, then, of course, you got to have the backup plan, which is go and confess all your sins. That makes all of this work. But the only true thing that makes living a godly life and being perfect and not being guilty of any laws, if the law and sin both have been done away with. There is no other solution for sin.
Well, the letter goes on to say, but when I hear, and then he has a blank in there, which is, let's just fill in that for you, Jim. But when I hear Mike Williams preach grace, I want to throw up my hands and go out and get into sin again. What's the difference in your messages? It sounds like you're almost saying the same things, but I'm affected very differently when I hear him preach. I cannot help but reiterate. We have people say this all the time. They say, oh, so you're telling me that I can go out and rape, pillage, and murder? And my answer is, and I didn't, I stole this from somebody else, but it's totally, totally viable. Do you want to go out and rape and pillage and murder? Is that what you want to do? Or the second question I have is, what in the world goes on in people's minds 24/7 that the very first thing out of their mouth would, oh, really? I can sin?
Yeah, rape, pillage, and plunder is my first thoughts.
Pillage and plunder, there you go. But, This is a vapid claim, and I tell you why it is. I have never heard someone say, I want to go out and sin. Now, okay, I don't disbelieve Jim when he says that people have said that to him, but when we look at Christianity as a whole, apparently there's a whole bunch more of wanting to go out and touch little boys. There's a whole lot more of wanting to go out and do and get into. Did you see this pastor this week? A pastor, and he's commenting on a ball game. He's a commentator on a ball game, and he says anyone that does not stand up when the anthem is played, we ought to put them across the field there and get some army people to just take some pot shots at them to shoot them. Now, that is what I've noticed in religion. That is how Christianity goes. You want to get into sin? Heck, why don't you just... sorry, mate.
Well, exactly. If you're going to look at deviant behavior, you don't have to go outside of Christianity to find that, Barris.
and in the sweetest way I can say this, Jim, Richard, Are you honestly going to stand in front of me and tell me you never looked at a hot chick and thought thoughts that you were later said to yourself, maybe I shouldn't have thought that thought. Mm-hmm. Honestly, that is adultery according to Jesus.
Yeah.
He's the one that you're talking about here, about how he taught. Well, did you commit adultery or didn't you?
Mm-hmm.
And why, if you did, I mean, if you didn't, I might have to accuse you of lying as well. But if you did, how is that a godly life? And where was the grace to overcome that?
And who sets the standard for a godly life? You know, that's the thing that never is nailed down. Nobody has ever written the book on this is what a godly life is. And those that have start cults. $100 is to it. These are cults that write standards on a godly life. It's so disingenuous, again, to claim that a certain type of teaching leads to, quote, a godly life, the ability to obey God. Obey God's what? Well, if it's not law, I don't know what it is. And if it's obey God's will, then is God's will the same for every human being? Well, it was pertaining to redemption, and God's will has been fulfilled, that everyone has been redeemed. This is grace 101 in understanding. Goodness. Now, let me tell you something. If I needed to justify, pardon, work around, massage, manipulate my own life or its, quote, sins, I would have never had to leave Christianity to do it. I mean, there's all I got to do is confess it, repent. I don't have to tell anybody because I told Jesus. But I tell you what, it's a powerful thing to live in honesty. And the one thing the gospel has given me, and I know other gospel revolutionaries and people who've embraced the gospel as Mike Williams teaches it, that's what they find. Goodness, this incredibly wonderful ability just to be honest. And let me tell you something, folks. For anybody, Jim Richards or anybody else, to claim godliness based on performance, they're just not being completely honest.
And so it is that we must leave you, family and friend. Remember, if all the people who'd gone to sleep in church had been laid end to end, they'd have been a whole lot more comfortable.
Divine wisdom, no doubt.
I don't know who I stole that from, but I just love it. Are you wanting to get out from under frustration, confusion and fear and into understanding, clarity and confidence? Then you need to read Grant Miller's great little book, Think and Be Free. You want freedom? I mean, really want freedom. Get this book for just under, it's $12.95 on Amazon.com. Think and Be Free by Grant Emerson Miller. We run a value for value model here, and it costs us time, cash and energy to research, produce and maintain this free product. This value for value model is the only way that we feel we can present the gospel freely and unhindered. So if you feel that you have received real value from this podcast, I'm asking you to seriously consider donating towards it. Why don't you call area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeff Robertson about how you can participate. Or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the donate link. And remember, the cash is not the only way that you can support the gospel. Anything you can do to help the gospel can make all the difference for somebody else, just like you starting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. Perhaps you would like to invite Mike to your area? It's easier than you might think. Call our office on the number we just mentioned with details, and we will make it happen. So now, it's good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the GR Studios in Eva, Alabama, a town so prim and proper that it could only have possibly been named after the mother of all creation.
And it's good evening from Mike Williams, the great imposter, right here in Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, in Palm Beach County, 33410. Thank you, guys. Let us know what you think about the PowerCast. I truly want to. I have to admit that it is difficult to completely eliminate all snarkiness from this. I'm just too human. But we really do, the true intent of this is to bring out teaching points. So let us know if we are taking these points, if we are able to say some things that contrast the gospel with Christianity. Remember, we're not contrasting the gospel with the church because they are synonymous. The church is holy and perfect and righteous, and the gospel is the representation of that perfection. It is not a direction on how to accomplish anything. It is a revelation of good news. So let us know how we're doing here. We want this to be helpful to you and to the whole world. We love you a lot.
Yes, we don't want to disparage anybody. That is what redemptionism is all about, the fact that nobody is excluded.
Mm-hmm.
But if and somebody said this to me this week, Mike, you should let up on putting down on Christianity. And I said to him, so what will happen if error is not confronted? What will happen? Well, it'll just grow is what it'll do.
Yeah.
So we hope you enjoyed today's podcast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended, it doesn't mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
We'll try better.